Pastor Sherry, your opening was so excellent this morning.
Yeah.
Loved it. And what you've heard this morning is something streaming through. That's the way the river of God flows.
Yeah.
There's a stream. There's a consistent theme. But one of the overarching things I hear from the Lord is rise up with bold courage and be the people of God. You have nothing to be ashamed about. You know, the world would love to position you and me to be in a corner. Don't, you know, talk about Jesus in these walls, but then don't take it out and be apologetic if you talk too much about Jesus. Well, church, the day of apology is over. There is no need to apologize because you have the only answer for life. And the world is desperately in need of the people who rise up with their courage and with the boldness of the Spirit of God, recognizing this precious God, this precious Jesus, this Holy Spirit, this great God is in us, and He wants to come through us to a hurting and dying world.
Amen.
The time is now,
yes,
more than ever. I was reading this week, I have much to be grateful for living in America. Are there problems? Sure. But I was reading this week about pastors in Canada who, if they simply try to stand and preach the Word of God, it's called hate crime. Parents in Canada who have now been told that if a child, and many times children will begin to wonder about their sexuality, etc., but if you begin to tell your child that who wants to possibly consider transferring a gender, if you try to say, well, no, don't go that way. Let's look at what the Word of God says and lovingly guide your children. You can be arrested, and you cannot stop them from taking whatever medications that guide them in that way. And I stopped and I went, what is the world coming to? Well, the world's coming to the world. The world is playing in the devil's games exactly as he wants to do. But when the Spirit, what? When the devil comes in, well, let's emphasize that differently. When the Spirit of the world comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord rises up against him. The river of God wants to flow, and we need to understand it's our place to rise up and declare His Word, to declare this Jesus. Pastor Sherry, to live boldly and confidently for this God who defends us and who defeats the enemy. Amen?
You got it.
I got it. Exodus is the story of anywhere between 1.5 million to 6.5 million Jewish people coming out of Egypt following 430, 460 years of bondage and slavery. I want to talk this morning about living differently. But they came out of bondage and slavery, and there's this little word we talk about called metamorphosis. How many have ever heard of the word metamorphosis? Metamorphosis. They were moving from slavery to being worshipers of God. They were moving from a place where they were captive and held captive by cruel taskmasters, which, by the way, is what the devil is in a life, into a place of being worshipers of God. God brings them to Sinai. He gives them His law. He gives them His word. He creates out of them a new nation at Sinai. They were transformed as they moved out of Egypt. And remember what happened the night before or the night they were kicked out? A Paschal lamb shed the blood, and the blood was sprinkled at the doorposts. So the death angel that was going to come would pass over them. And of course, the Passover gets its name and is derived from that very same experience. And Jesus, the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, He shed His blood. And when it's applied to our lives, the death angel passes over us, and the death we deserved, the sin and the judgment we deserved, fell on Him. Can someone say, thank You, Lord, for what You've done? So we come out of Egypt, we come out of a world of bondage, and we are metamorphosized, we are transformed into His glory. And we need to walk with bold, courageous, confidence in the Lord. We give away His truth, His life. We speak the truth in love, but we still speak the truth. Jesus is the answer. Say that with me. Jesus is the answer. They came out, the scripture says, how many remember your section of scripture when they came out of Egypt? They came out, the psalm says, and we sing a song, with not one feeble one besides, they came out with utter, complete joy. Now, how many realize the Bible doesn't say they came out and apologized for being set free? The Bible doesn't say that, does it? There's no need to apologize for being filled with joy. There's no need to apologize for being filled with love. There's no need to apologize for being glad you're set free. Someone say amen.
Amen.
We're set free. We get to be glad about it. We get to be bold and confident in this life. And when somebody comes to you and says, how come you're so positive and happy? Don't say it's because I had a great cup of coffee and a Danish. It's because of what Jesus did in my life. It's what Jesus can do in your life. They came out of Exodus and a metamorphosis happened when they moved from slavery to walking with God. Metamorphosis means radically transformed. You see the caterpillar and the larvae, and then you see the struggle, and the butterfly begins to come out of its sack, and then finally you see the butterfly come forth. Metamorphosis literally means a profound change in form from one stage to the next in the life history of an organism. When you surrender to Jesus, you move from being a sinner into the redeemed. You move from being somebody full of shame and condemnation into somebody who's free, set free, no more shame, but alive in God through His grace and victory. What a powerful thing. All of a sudden, did you notice this? When you gave your life to the Lord, your life explodes with joy. How come sometimes we apologize all over the place for what happened and our joy bells stop ringing? We need to not let it happen that way. We need to realize every day His mercies are renewed every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. We get up in the morning, we say, man, thank God, a brand new day. I got to rejoice in Him. I'm redeemed in the Lord, and I got every reason to rejoice. Amen. Jesus impacts what you think, how you act, what you do, where you go, who you are. But the world wants a crossless Christ. And the world wants a symbolic Holy Spirit. And therefore the world wants a powerless church.
Yeah, you're right.
When the church stops preaching about the blood of Jesus and about the cross of Christ and what He accomplished, because all we want is a nice Jesus who pats everybody on the head there, when we take away the cross of Christ. And Paul said, I come knowing nothing save Christ and Him crucified. You take away the cross of Christ, you take away the most important thing that had to happen, Jesus dying on that cross for you and me. Then He was buried, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. Thank God, sealed in the deal. He paid the price to God. He didn't pay a price to the devil. He paid the price to God for sin, and He rises out of that grave, and we get to live because of it. And we get to be confident. There is no other leader on the face of the planet, a leader of any other religion who died, was buried, and rose again. Only Jesus. So there, you got the answer. But without a cross, Jesus was just a nice teacher, don't you know? But radically, Jesus went to the cross. The Holy Spirit, hey, you start kicking the Holy Spirit out of your life. You start kicking the Holy Spirit out of your service. You start kicking the Spirit to the curb. Hey, guess what? The Spirit who is in charge doesn't like to be at the curb of your life. Someone say amen or oh no. But as a church, if we don't let the river flow, we cut off the river of God in our lives and that transforming dunamis power. The Greek word is dunamis, literally dynamite, dynamic, that dynamic flow. Man, I for one, I tell you what, I wouldn't have wanted to miss this morning service, this worship service. Because Jesus is alive and well, He's doing something great. punch each other and say, amen, amen.
Amen.
But if you take away the cross and you take away the Holy Spirit, you end up with a powerless church. You know, I've been leading worship for a long time. I remember in Pullman leading worship, and then I got replaced by somebody younger and better. But I remember every now and then the Holy Spirit would do something, and we'd respond to Him. And I remember people would come to me and say, man, you know, of all mornings for my aunt to be here. But I realized something. If all our service ever is exactly the same as any other service they've ever gone to that hasn't changed them, I'm not critical of churches, that's not what I mean. But if there's no power or moving of the Spirit in that service, how will they ever know there's something different? We want to give room for God to show up and show off and let Him do what He's going to do, because His Spirit penetrates hearts and He goes knocking on the heart saying, yoo-hoo, I'm here.
Yeah, right. Thank you.
Come on in. I got something to do, something to say. Isn't that what church should be?
Yes.
Come on, punch each other. Say, He's preaching now. That's what it should be. So we want to keep preaching about the power of the blood, and we want to keep a very active, living relationship with Him. We don't want Him symbolic. Let's go to Philippi. I'm going to spend a few minutes in Philippi because there's something very important for us to understand about Philippi. Now, 1 Corinthians, then Philippi is about 10 miles, by the way, from Nicopolis, which was across the sea from the Turkey or Asia area where Paul was preaching. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46, 1 Corinthians 15:46, this verse exists. First the natural, then the spiritual. How many have ever heard of that principle? First the natural, then the spiritual. All right, so you go to, you don't have to necessarily turn to it, but I'm going to summarize it for you. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Paul tries to go into Asia to preach the gospel, but the Bible tells us the Spirit forbade him. But in a dream that night, he sees a man from Macedonia saying, come on over. And he's begging him to come help them. And Paul, being a man who's ready to go for the Spirit of God, says, I conclude that God's leading us there. Come on, guys, let's go. That's where Jesus is leading us next. By the way, some people believe, you'll read in your commentary, some people believe that the man from Macedonia who was beckoning Paul over was Luke. Luke was a Gentile, and Luke was the beloved physician who traveled with Paul, wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. But Philippi, he gets off at Nicopolis, first place he landed in Europe, if you will. And then 10 miles away, he moves on to Philippi. And Philippi, if you can see it up there, see it in the center, upper center? Philippi is a completely thorough Roman colony. Now, it's 799 miles from Rome. But Philippi is in Macedonia. It's in Macedonia. It's in an area where there were gold mines that had been mined for generations. It's a site of historic battles. And it literally was, hear me carefully, a miniature Rome. So again, leaving Charles over on the Asia side, by boat he goes over to Nicopolis, and he moves on down because what they find here, he moves on down to Philippi, is a road called the Via Ignatia. How many have ever heard of the Via Ignatia? How many know anything about the Roman roads? Listen, it's a miraculous consideration. One of the things that Rome did, Rome built the most incredible roads in the world. You'll see many of them still in existence. So you had the incredible Rome building roads. You had before that, Alexander the Great conquered most of the known world. And do you know what he left behind? The Greek language. So even though they spoke Hebraic and they spoke these other languages, most of the world had a common language called Greek. So they had Greek language. And the Romans had built these incredible roads that you could go on throughout the entire kingdom. And guess when Jesus came and the early church was scattered and had to go and got to go preach the gospel? It was the perfect time in history for the gospel to have been spread with an ease, even more ease than some say we have even in our day today, because of the Roman roads and what happened. This was a center. Via Ignatia was right by Philippi, and it was a center of commerce between east and west. It was a great Roman military highway, stretched 490 miles across Macedonia. In AD 49 or 50, that's when Paul, accompanied with Silas and Timothy, possibly Luke, the author of the Acts of the Apostles, he preached for the first time on European soil in Philippi. How many remember Lydia? She was a worker of, Pastor Sherry?
Purple,
one of her favorite colors. Worker of purple. In fact, you would find in some of the antiquity ruins they've found comments about the praising those who work so well in purple in that area. Lydia got saved. Dramatic salvation experiences. There weren't even enough Jews in Philippi to have a synagogue. You had to have 10 or more to start a synagogue when they were out at the river, because they didn't have even 10 Jews in that place. And so he leads Lydia to Christ, and she welcomes them, cares for them. But how many remember also in Philippi, he exhorts or delivers, if you will, casts out a demon spirit from a slave girl who's prophesying all over people by the spirit of demons. You remember, did the whole city just go, wow, fantastic, best thing we've ever seen? What happened? What happened to Paul? Paul and Silas get arrested because he cut off their source of income. They throw him in jail. He's singing praises at midnight. They're singing praises. And what happens? A great earthquake comes. The jailer is going to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners have escaped. And Paul says, no, don't do it. We're still here. And then Paul leads the jailer to Jesus. And the next morning, the leaders of the community who were Roman come up to Paul and say, you can go now. Or they send a messenger. You can go now. And Paul says, oh, no. I'm a Roman citizen too, by birth. You can't just kick me out. You've arrested me. You've beat me. You've done all sorts of things illegitimately. You want to know why? Because he was buying for that early church starting in that community that they had better walk softly and not just assume they've got authority over the church of Jesus Christ. A lot of reasons, a lot of good things happened, but they come and they accompany Paul out of the city with all sorts of apologies. But something powerful happened in Philippi. And then he writes back. I'm really heading somewhere here. Philippi was a Roman colony. A colony enjoyed special benefits. Self-government. They had freedom from paying tribute to the emperor. The rights of those who lived in Italy were the rights of the citizens in this foreign country. They weren't in Italy. They were in Macedonia. And they had those rights. It included them wearing Roman dress. They had Roman language, Roman coins, and they had Roman holidays. Now listen to the scripture. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, eagerly wait, say with me, eagerly wait. Eagerly wait literally means they are waiting expectantly. They are intensely waiting. They're anxiously. This word is pregnant with meaning. It means standing on tiptoes. We're looking for Jesus to come back. And our eyes are focused on Him. Our life is focused on Him. Romans 8, 19 and 25. The earnest expectation of the creation, here's this phrase again, eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God, sons of God. If we hope for what we don't see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. How many are eagerly waiting to see Jesus even more today?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you come short of no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. What's the point of Philippi? These people, now I really want you to let this live. I've gone through all this for a reason. These people We're distinctly Roman in a whole different country and culture. They were set apart and they lived it. They were a colony of Rome. And church, you are a people of a heavenly kingdom living in the midst of a natural kingdom. You're set apart. You got heavenly language. You got heavenly talk. You got heavenly encouragement. You got heavenly worship. You're different in this world. And that's how He's called us to be. I'm not saying goody two shoes. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with those who do. That's how a lot of people in the past generations had defined holiness. Okay, well, there's no question you're changing what you do. You're not going to watch the same things, do the same things, no question. But it's not about that first and foremost. It's about being His and knowing that you are His. And through the book of Philippians and to these people, over and over again, Paul reminds them, you're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Come on, say that with me. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Come on, church. Let that live in you this morning. You're tempted to get discouraged. You're tempted to walk away. Or maybe you're tempted to sin when people don't look. Or maybe you're tempted to just give up. Where's Jesus anyway? I got a son in the hospital again. And we're begging God, crying out to God for a miracle. And that son's not walking away from Jesus. And his dad's not walking away from Jesus. I don't see the answer yet. But we're citizens of a different country. And I believe it will be as it was told me. God is good. And God is full of life and healing. And God is the one we worship. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Get it deep. And so consequently, all your friends hanging all around that you used to hang with don't understand why you're not hanging around them so much anymore. It's not putting people aside. It's just you don't do the same things. And they don't always understand it. Strangers and pilgrims, the Bible says. Strangers and pilgrims, Hebrews 11, 8 and 10, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Because it's all a part of being citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Hebrews 11, 13 and 14, talking about the heroes in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly, they seek a homeland. Now, I live day by day here on earth, and the Bible tells us we need to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. But I know someday where I'm going. I'm going to see Jesus face to face and dwell in eternity with Jesus in heaven. How about you? I seek a homeland, a city, a new Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, verse 10, out of the Message. Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. Keep your eyes on the prize, you guys. Keep your eyes on the prize. Who's your prize?
Jesus.
Keep your eyes on Jesus. We're strangers and pilgrims in this place. Life doesn't always go well. Lots of times there are frustrations. People who want to take your head off just for smiling at them. They need Jesus, so we pray for them, love them, keep bringing Jesus to them. But we're not home yet. We've got a home we're looking forward to. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Come on, no turning back. So it's time to continue to have intentional and purposeful living. Intentional and purposeful living. Life's tough. It's getting dark. The darkness is getting darker. There's anger on every side. No matter what you turn on the news, no matter what news you're looking at, whatever side they're at, they're all yelling. But when the darkness gets darker, the light gets lighter. When the darkness gets darker, the light shows up better. So I'm telling you, quit apologizing if you have. I'm sorry, I don't want to mess you up too bad, but Jesus is the answer. Don't swallow your words on that point. Be bold. Be courageous. Go out with the word of God, because Jesus has conquered the enemy and he's got life to bring to people. Shine Jesus to the people all around you. Understand this isn't our eternal home, and if they reject you, okay. But Jesus, keep your eye on him. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, Paul says, as you have for a pattern. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 8. You can mark that down on your notes if you're taking notes. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 8 of the Passion Translation. Just let me read a couple of verses. It says, so live the rest of your earthly life. That's 1 Peter 4, 1 through 8, the Passion. Live the rest of your earthly life, no longer concerned with human desires, but consumed with what brings pleasure to God. For you've already spent enough time doing what unbelievers do, living in debauchery, sensuality, partying, drunkenness, wild drinking parties, and the worship of demons. They marvel that you no longer want in a rush to join them in the excesses of their corrupt lifestyles. So, they vilify you. But one day, they'll have to give an account to the one who is destined to judge the living and the dead. We need to live as we're going to need to be able to give an account for our lives. How many are glad you get to say, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus? But since we are approaching the end of all things, be intentional, purposeful, and self-controlled so that you can give yourself, be given to prayer. Above all, constantly echo God's intense love for, look around, for one another. For love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. If you've got somebody you're in broken relationship with, do your best to get it resolved, because love covers a multitude of sins. If you tried and that person won't allow you to get that right, then you have to leave that in God's hands. But let it not be because of your side or mine. Let us do what we can do to bring the healing power to pass. Which way are you heading? And have you ever made mistakes? Oh, come on. Have you ever made mistakes? If your answer is no, I invite you to these altars to repent from pride right now. Last Monday, I took my youngest son to a hospital over in University Hospital, but I wasn't familiar with the road. I grew up going to Shorecrest High School, north end of Seattle, but I didn't hang around the hospitals. You know, as a little kid, you're never going to have to go to a hospital, right? So I didn't know the streets so well. And anybody besides me grateful for GPS?
Yeah.
So I had my son giving me instructions, and I had GPS, but I'll be darned if a couple of times I still didn't turn the wrong way. Oh, some of you are looking at me like, what a dope. Anybody ever done that?
Nope.
Yeah. No, never done that. I still turn the wrong way. And when you do that, you know, GPS just freaks. I can't handle this. You're going the wrong way. Turn around. And you feel at that point like, just shut up. But turn around. And it's like guys, before GPS, your wife would say, will you stop it and get directions? And guys, what's your answer?
No.
I know how to get there. So I went the wrong way a couple of times, but I got turned around, and we got there in time for his appointment. Then we went to lunch afterwards, and after lunch, I went the wrong way. I got turned around. And sometimes it's like that in our lives, isn't it? Sometimes we go the wrong way. But thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ and the cleansing blood of Jesus, that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to bear shame, condemnation, and guilt when you've come to Jesus. Jesus' purpose was very clear to him. His spirit was set, his chin set, if you will, like flint, to make his way to Jerusalem to die on a cross, to be the Lamb who bore our sins, sicknesses, griefs, and sorrows, so we could live again, to die for us, to be buried for us, to rise again. So I urge you today, let's redeem the time, because I believe we're closer now than ever. I happen to be firmly convinced in my spirit that we're going to see a fresh wave of the move of God.
Yes.
I want you to realize there was rioting in the streets. The politics were horrific and discordant. One railing accusation after another accusation. Students harmed and beat up on college campuses, and garbage being put down their throat, and students shot and killed, and war action that was totally railed against as immoral. And it was 1968. And we thought it was the end of the world, and Jesus birthed a new Jesus movement. And his answer to the darkness of the world was a fresh move of God. I'm not wanting to go back to the Jesus movement. Anybody with me on that? Amen. But I'm looking to go on to a new move of God. And our hearts are fixed, oh God. Our hearts are fixed. We will sing and give praise. We will choose, Lord, to live intentionally and purposefully in this hour to bring you glory, and we'll walk with bold confidence in knowing who you are inside of us. Speak the truth in love, shine out his light. And by faith, when you do, you'll be living differently. Would you stand with me, please? And another verse in Scripture, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we go out today with that kind of joy in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.